preached by the greatest preacher that ever preached. Sermon on the Mount, we're working our way through it. At the rate we're going, we'll be done by the year 2050. But we'll know where the Sermon on the Mount is by then. I was down at the post office yesterday. I had to go get some stamps, and excuse me, and there was this blonde lady standing there at the counter at the side, and she was yelling into an envelope, just yelling, "Hey, I'll see you on Saturday," and she's yelling. I said, "What in the world are you doing?" She goes, "I'm sending email," and through the thing. So did I get that right, Connie? I don't know if Jerry sent that to me. So, but anyway, I have God is Our Refuge is a sermon. This tape is accidentally made an extra one. Is there anybody that'd like to have a CD of a message I preached some time ago? Dale? I wanted to give that out. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. I'm going to read down through verse 15. This is what's commonly referred to, most people refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And he adds on a little section there. We'll look at that later on. But I just want to talk tonight on the subject, how to pray. We're going to be under this subject for a few weeks. How to pray. Let's ask the Lord to teach us how to pray. Lord, we bow before you now, and we're very grateful for a church that has midweek service. We can come together and just kind of push out the weekly schedule and calm our hearts before you. And I ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your word in the next few moments. I pray, Father, that you would teach us to pray, challenge us, I ask tonight, and revive our prayer lives. I know I ask that for myself, and we pray that when we're done looking at this portion of Scripture, our burden to pray would be greater and our commitment to prayer would be greater. So please bless, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We've been pointing out that the Sermon on the Mount is really a message on discipleship, the Lord speaking to disciples. Nothing in here, at least at this portion. Later on, he'll touch on salvation a little bit, but he's not telling people how to be saved. He's addressing people who already are saved, that have trusted Christ as Savior. And the crowd here, for the most part, no doubt, is folks that have made a commitment in their hearts and minds that they're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. They're not just going to be believers, they're going to be followers. They're committing themselves. They're taking up their cross, following the Lord, denying themselves. And so there's a level of commitment on the part of the hearers. That's the crowd he's addressing. And he's telling them really what it means to be a disciple, what that means. I think sounds like I'm getting pretty strong here, Dave. What it means to be a disciple. He's saying, if you're a disciple of mine, this is how you view other people. This is how you interact with others, the Beatitudes and some of that there. He's addressing, this is how a disciple of mine behaves. You claim to be my disciple. You claim to be my follower. Well, this is how the followers of Christ behave. And he addresses that through this section. He says, these are the types of attitudes a disciple of the Lord Jesus has. These are the types of motives that we have in what we do, and that's this section here. So he goes through, he addresses the Beatitudes, our attitudes as a disciple, and then he gave six illustrations on what true righteousness is, the condition of our heart before God, why we're doing what we're doing, and all down through here. Now we get to chapter 6, and we looked at the first one, but there's really three areas of discipleship he addresses here in the first part of chapter 6. The first one is almsgiving. And we went through that, I think, fairly thoroughly. But I got looking at it again, preparing for tonight. And alms, giving of alms, really deals with my relationship with others, my charity towards others, my compassion towards others. And so he deals with, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do I treat others? How do I interact with others? What type of relationship do I have with others? Then, verses 5 through 15,
he addresses this matter of prayer. For a disciple of Jesus Christ, my prayer has to do with my relationship with God. The almsgiving has to do with my relationship with other people. My prayer life has to do with my relationship with God. Then the next one in the order here that we'll get to eventually is fasting. And in verses 16, 17, and 18, he addresses the matter of fasting. And fasting really has to do with my relationship with myself and my discipline of myself, the discipline of my appetites and my focus and my energies. And we'll look at that. So he's covering the whole gamut. He's dealing with my relationship with others and my almsgiving. He's dealing with my relationship with God in prayer. And he's dealing with my relationship with myself. And so now we come to the prayer part. We've already looked down through here, and we noted that he taught us how not to pray. How not to pray. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites do. Their motives are wrong. They're just trying to get attention for themselves. It's just a show. It's all to make them look good. And he deals with that. Then he says, don't pray like the heathen do. Their methods are wrong. They think just by saying the same thing over and over and over and over that somehow God will hear that better than if you just ask him. And so don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the heathen. He tells us what not to do. But there's a principle through Scripture, and I think we need to be careful that we apply it in our own lives. Not only does the Lord tell us what not to do, but he also teaches us what we should do. He goes, here's how you do not pray. But then he balances it out and he says, this is how you do pray. This is how you should pray. Now, I mention that because of this. I believe there was a generation when I first got saved. I think I got in a little bit within the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement a little bit, where there was such an emphasis on what you don't do. Christians don't do this, and we don't do that, and we don't go there, and we don't dress like this, and we don't do that, and we don't say these things, and we don't. And I'll be honest with you, I agree 100% with all the don'ts. But it seemed like, at least in some circles, everything was what you don't do, and there was never any emphasis on what a Christian does do. And it left a gap. And I think there was a reaction to that in the following generation where they threw out the negatives, they threw all the don'ts out, and thus we have, and I'm not trying to blame the folks for that, each generation is responsible for itself, but it's almost like now all the don'ts have been thrown out, and we don't have don'ts and we don't have do's. Say that three times fast. There has to be a balance. And this applies, and I've touched on this over the years a good bit, where in the area of separation from the world, and we've preached separation from. And we never taught the biblical concept of a separation too. We are to separate from the world, but not stop there. We're not just to be separated from the world. We're to be separated to Christ. And our commitment is not just to not follow the world's values and the world's priorities and the world's attitudes. I'm to adopt Christ's priorities and Christ's attitudes. I'm not to love the world. I'm to love Christ, the Lord Jesus. And so when we emphasize one without the other, we become unbalanced. And inevitably, there is a reaction to that and you have an unbalanced result. And I think we see that in much of Christianity today. And so the Lord, and as I was looking at this, I thought, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is dealing with. He's saying, don't do this, don't do that, but he doesn't stop there. He says, all right, don't do those things. Don't pray like the heathen and the hypocrites, but you should pray like this. And he balances it out. And I think that's very, very important. And so we come to this section here, and verse 9 through 15, and he's given us some detailed instructions on how to pray. Detailed instructions on how to pray. Now, this matter of prayer, if you look at this whole sermon and you look at the portion of this sermon, the percentage of this sermon that is devoted to prayer more than any other subject, that tells me that prayer is vitally important. Prayer is perhaps the most important discipline in the Christian life. Now, for the unsaved, prayer is not the most important thing in the world for the unsaved. For an unsaved person, most important thing in the world is trusting Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. They can pray all they want. They can pray all night long and pray for weeks on end. If they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, they're still dying their sins and separated for all eternity. So we want to keep a focus here for unsaved people. The most important aspect of life is not the prayers at this point. It's knowing Christ as Savior. But once I trust Jesus Christ as Savior, prayer becomes extremely important. Now, I'm not going to really dissect these verses like we normally do. What I want to do is take tonight, and I just want to give an introductory thoughts to the Lord's Prayer, as it's called. And we'll dissect it, we'll look at it there and carefully, and I think it'll be very, very helpful. But tonight I want to just share a few thoughts on why prayer is so important. Why prayer is so important in a Christian life. How many folks would agree with me? Prayer is pretty important. How many people agree with me? Yeah. I want to suggest to you, it is super important. It is perhaps the highest priority in the Christian life is not just praying, but learning how to pray in an effective way. And the Lord tells us here. So let me give you a few thoughts on why prayer is so important, at least in my mind. Number one, I put this down, and I kind of touched on it. Prayer is, in my mind, the greatest activity in the Christian life. Prayer is, in my mind, the greatest activity in the Christian life. Man is at his highest and greatest position when he is humbly bowing before the throne of God in earnest prayer. There is no greater, more effective, more powerful position I can hold than when I am before the throne of God, right with God, earnestly praying as the Bible instructs me to. What a powerful, powerful position that is. People say that Washington is the most powerful city in the world. They say the White House is the most powerful position a person can hold is to be in the Oval Office of the White House. I want to suggest to you there's a place far more powerful than that, and that is before the throne of God on my knees, humbly seeking the Lord in prayer. And so what I'm saying is this, prayer for you and I as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I assume most if not all of us would say, yes, I'm seeking to be a follower of Christ. I want to live for the Lord. I want to, as far as I know, I've taken up my cross. I'm trying to follow Him. Well, in that matter, prayer is extremely, extremely important. I believe Moses, in my study of scriptures, my conclusion is Moses is, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest leader that has ever walked this planet. What an amazing man Moses is. And it's interesting, if you go to the book of Hebrews, you find that Moses is not compared to Jesus, but Jesus is compared to Moses. Now think about that. He says Jesus is like Moses in a couple ways. What does that say about Moses? What a tremendous man Moses was. What a tremendous leader Moses was. But I think his greatest ministry wasn't when he stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." I don't think that was his greatest, most powerful moment. I think it was when Moses stood before God on behalf of Israel and said, "God, don't destroy your people." I don't think it was Moses walked through the Red Sea and a part, and I don't think that was his greatest moment, his greatest ministry. I think his most powerful ministry was before he got to the Red Sea when he said, "God, what are we going to do?" And he stood before God on behalf of Israel as the army of Egypt is coming, the Red Sea's before him. And he poured his heart out to God, sought the Lord. And as a result of that prayer, God split the Red Sea. And what I'm trying to say is this, the greatest man human, apart from the Lord Jesus that walked the earth, in my mind, Moses, and his greatest ministry was his ability to communicate and pray to God. The Bible says in Exodus, it says that he spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Wow. You talk about having friends in high places. Moses was able to pray to God and have God's attention just like God was his friend, just like friends talk. I guarantee you, some of y'all are friends here, I think. And you go to one of your friends and say, "Hey, listen, you know, I need a ride. I got to take the car to the shop tomorrow. I need a ride. Would you be able to give me a ride? If there's any way possible, that's my friend. I'll help them in some way." What if God's your friend? And I'm saying to you that prayer is the most important, greatest activity that a person can do, because we are coming before God. So, number one, I think prayer is important because it's the greatest activity a Christian can do. Number two, and I'm going to try and be a little brief because we want to assemble some Romans booklets tonight. So we're going to try and get out here a little early. But number two, if you're writing notes, write this down. Prayer is important because it's the greatest activity a Christian can do. Number two, it is important because it's the greatest test of our Christian life. If I want to find out how strong I am as a Christian, if I want to find out how mature am I as a Christian, how strong is my faith, how real is my discipleship, my commitment to Christ, how real is it? I think the place I go to determine the reality of my discipleship, my commitment to Christ, is my prayer life. That's going to tell me the level of my spirituality more than any other activity I do. You say, oh, preacher, I think soul winning, if a person goes soul winning, has to be a strong, mature Christian. You know, I've met some folks in years gone by that went soul winning, won people to Christ, weren't even saved themselves. Possible. I know preachers' wives that have gotten saved. I know a preacher in Indianapolis preached for years. We had his testimony on a pamphlet on our track rack for many years. Preached for years, went through Bible college, Bible-believing church, won people to Christ. The whole time he knew he was lost. And in his 40s, finally broke down and said, I got to settle this. And he trusted Christ and got saved. So I'm suggesting to you, soul winning isn't necessarily the test of this indicator of how strong I am as a Christian. God used a donkey, you know, to communicate his message to Balaam. You say, oh, my church attendance. I'm real, real faithful to church, and I go to church. Boy, that'll tell me that I'm a good, strong Christian, I'm faithful to church. How many people agree with me? Christians ought to be faithful to church. Sure, obviously, that's what the Lord wants. But that doesn't necessarily mean I'm a strong Christian. The church at Corinth was incredibly weak spiritually. We're studying them in Sunday school. And very carnal. Again, a lost person can be faithful to church and be a member of the church. So that's not necessarily an indicator of my spiritual strength. I'm suggesting to you the best test of how real my commitment to Christ is my prayer life. And that is the area of my Christian life which is between God and I. And it's one thing to say words. It's one thing to go through emotions. It's one thing to repeat the Lord's Prayer. It's another thing to pray. And I mean get a hold of God and come before the Lord on a consistent, effective basis, getting a hold of God. So that's a real test of my Christian life. Nothing else reveals the reality of my Christian life, the maturity, the strength of my Christian life like prayer. The depth of my prayer life reveals the depth of my spiritual commitment. I believe prayer requires greater Christian strength than any other activity we do. Brother Ed and I were talking before church. He pulled me aside and he said, preacher, we've been out visiting and soul winning, giving out tracts for many years. He goes, when you first go out, he says, are you a little nervous there and kind of stumble over things? I said, no, not at all. It's perfect. Every time I go out, it's going all these years, 30 plus years, I've been going out knocking on doors on just about a weekly basis. And you know, those first three or four doors I knock on, I'm stumbling and I'm kind of stumbling over my words. And the first couple doors I knock on is kind of like, oh, they're not home. Oh, too bad. And you know, it takes a little bit to get it in gear and get the thing going. But the depth of my prayer life reveals how strong my Christianity is. You know, I might not be that strong and going out soul winning and all those types of things. The greatest men and women of God, and I meant to bring this, I want to use an object lesson. I referenced this Sunday or sometime, but I have in my library a pretty large section of biographies. I like to read about great men and missionaries of years gone by, men and women. And I wanted to bring a stack of those books in here, but I read through many, many of them over the years. And you know what I noticed about the great, strong, godly men and women of years gone by, missionaries, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, that caliber of Christianity, that caliber of discipleship? I noticed two things about all of them. In every one of their biographies, two things stands out. Number one, every single one of them were wounded deeply at some point. They were hurt. They were broken. Something happened. They went through difficult, very, very difficult times, almost without exception. The great men and women that God used in amazing ways at some point in their life were hurt very, very deeply. I was reading a book, I think it was yesterday. I don't remember what, I got about five books, but I was reading one, and they were saying in there about how many of the great preachers that God has used throughout history, how many of them really struggled with discouragement and struggled with almost depression. Charles Spurgeon, my hero. I love to read his biographies. He would get severely depressed. He would go into severe, almost despair at times. And yet God used them a great way. So one thing I noticed in reading these biographies, a lot of them went through, were hurt deeply and really had some real personal struggles in their life. But the second thing I noticed is that every one of these great men and women of God were men and women who were devout in their prayer life. Prayer was a huge part of their life. They were very, very strong in their prayer life. So I'm saying this, prayer, my prayer life is the greatest test of the strength of my Christian life. I put this down, behind every strong Christian is a strong prayer life. Behind every strong Christian is a strong prayer life, somehow, some way or another. So we said number one, prayer is important, and we're going to notice it here. The Lord spends a huge portion of this sermon on prayer. So it's obviously important, number one, because it's a test of my Christian life. Well, we said number one, because it's the greatest thing a person can do is get a hold of God and have God answer my prayers. It's a test of my Christian life. And the third one I put down is this. Prayer is important because I believe it's the greatest need in our Christian life. It's the greatest activity. It's the greatest test, and it's the greatest need. Genuine, biblical, correct prayer is the church's greatest need. There's nothing wrong with America that a church that will genuinely pray the way God tells us to pray, that God couldn't turn around in our country. I'm telling you that's true. I don't care how dead a church is. I don't care how worldly a church is. I don't care how wrong they may be. If they'll get a hold of God and start praying the way God says we should pray, God can turn that church around and bring great revival to that church. Doesn't matter how bad a home situation may be. I mean, it could be horrendous. That home could be just a nightmare. But I'm convinced, with all my heart, I'm convinced if one person in that home will learn to pray the way God says we should pray, God could turn that thing around. Doesn't matter, a child can be so far from God, just rebellious away from God. But I believe with all my heart that genuine, biblical, correct prayer can bring that child back again. It's the greatest need in our churches. Without prayer, we are powerless. No matter how great the message is, doesn't matter how fantastic the outline and the illustrations are, if God isn't in it, it's powerless. And the way you get God in a message is prayer. We can have the fanciest happy face tracks in the world, but if God isn't using them, if the power of God isn't upon us, those tracks just be a piece of paper. So we got to pray. It's the greatest need we have. I like what John R. Rice said, and I quote this all the time. John R. Rice put it this way, and you talk about a prayer warrior. John R. Rice was a prayer warrior. He said this, much prayer produces much power. He said, a little bit of prayer produces a little bit of power. And then he said this, he said, but no prayer produces no power. And we wonder why we're so defeated in our Christian life, and we wonder why there's sins that dominate us so much, and we wonder why we struggle with this, and we don't have victory of that, and we can't see this happen, we don't see that happen. I'm afraid it's because our prayer life is pretty anemic. And I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody tonight. I was studying this, and I was thinking, man, I need revival in my prayer life. It's what I need. It's what my home needs. It's what our church needs. I thank God for the generous giving of people in our church. And we're able to buy the bus out there, and we're able to do these things and support missionaries, a significant number of missionaries at a significant support level. I thank God for all that. But I tell you what we need prayer warriors. People can get a hold of God and pray and seek the Lord. We need to learn to pray. We need to learn how to pray. I put this down. We need to learn what to pray for. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Over the years, I've heard people pray, public and private, just together, just one-on-one with somebody. And it's like they're just rambling on, and it's like they're trying to come up with something, think of something. Well, what should I pray for? And just kind of rambling on. I'm telling you, God tells us what we should pray for. And it's very, very clearly given. He instructs us how to pray, what to pray for. I put this down. We need God to teach us when to pray. When to pray. When we come to the Lord's Prayer, and Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we're going to look at this and verse 9. We're going to dissect verse 9 and look down through this prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer. I call it more the model prayer. But when we get to this, this is what I think the Lord was telling his disciples. Look there at verse 9. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And then he gave them this prayer. You know what I think the Lord was saying there? I think the Lord was saying this. All right, fellas, ladies, this is how I pray. After this manner, this is the way I pray. That when I get alone with God, I get alone with God, this is how I pray. Now, he doesn't say this is what I pray. This is a model after this matter. After this manner, we'll see it. It's a pattern. But he says, this is the way I pray. I don't know about you, but I want to learn how to pray the way Jesus prays. And he says, this is how I pray. Let me tell you how I pray. On Friday night at our men's mountain getaway, we were around the fire there. And I took down a handout that an old preacher, I had gotten from an old preacher many, many years ago, 30 years ago maybe. And he says, here's an effective outline for prayer. And I've given it out in here a number of times over the years. And basically what that old preacher said was this. He was preaching to the congregation. He basically was saying this. This is how I pray. And he gave this little simple outline. Pray, worship, praise, confession, surrender, gratitude, and request. And he had a little pattern that we followed. I've been using that thing for years and years and years. It's been a great blessing to me. But this is the Lord Jesus saying, disciples, this is how I pray. And what we need to do is learn from the Lord how to pray. Prayer is no small matter. Prayer is not something to trifle with. Prayer is not just some simple little side thing that a Christian's do when everything's going wrong or before you eat a meal. You study what the Bible teaches about prayer, it is big. It is a major, major part of a disciple following the Lord Jesus Christ. I got looking at the life of Moses, the prayers of Moses. Think about, study Moses, study Elijah, study Paul. What was prayer to these guys? Was it some little thing? God is great and God is good and we thank Him for our food. Bless all the missionaries and grandma and grandpa and Fido. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't find any of that. You find these guys praying. You look at their prayer life. Their prayer life, this is the word that came to my mind when I was looking at it. Their prayer life was stressful. When they're praying, they are under stress. I got thinking, think about, now most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story. Remember Elijah when he challenged the prophets of Baal? And he said, let's pray. And you pray to your God, Baal, and I'll pray to the true God, Jehovah. And the God that answers by fire will say he's the true God. And of course, we know what happens. The prophets of Baal, oh, Baal, oh, Baal, and nothing happened. And then Elijah prayed. And the fire of God fell and consumed that soaking wet offering he had put up. What happened? And then he prayed again and the rain came, remember? What happened to Elijah right after that? Anybody remember what happened to him? He went down into a deep hole of depression and discouragement. In fact, an angel had to show up. And the first thing the angel did says, here's some food, eat this food. You know what I think happened? I think there's several things, but I think that prayer was so stressful and so intense, it absolutely sapped the strength of Elijah out of him. You look at the prayers of Moses, they're not just some trifling little things. They are intense. You read Paul. When Paul prayed, he said, he made statements like this, I am striving in prayer. I am laboring in prayer. I mean, this was an intense activity for them. This was, I put down the word stressful almost where these guys are getting a hold. How many people would agree? Now, we're not trying to make any determination on the fella as an individual, but how many people agree with me? It would be a little stressful to go into the Oval Office and meet with the President of the United States. How many people would be a little nervous doing that? When we're praying, we're coming to the God of creation. Now, he says we can come boldly and he loves us and we have free access, but we stop and think about that a little bit. Then we're wrestling with him in prayer. We're pouring our heart out and we're pleading for souls to be saved. And we're literally standing between God and the lost, pleading for lost people to be saved from hell. We take that seriously. We understand the intensity of it. It becomes very, very serious in our minds. So, the Lord gives a huge section to prayer. We're going to look next week. We're going to begin look. Well, next week, Brother Dewey Whitfield will be with us. But the following week, we're going to look at this prayer. And Lord's saying, this is how I pray. And I want to dissect it. I want to see exactly how does the Lord pray. What does he cover? How does he approach God? What are the requests he brings? And I want to incorporate that in my prayer life because we've got to take prayer seriously. I put this down as I was finishing my notes up. I wrote this down. The wisest man in Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church. The wisest woman, the wisest person in Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, I believe, is the person that disciplines themselves to pray consistently and then trains themselves to pray effectively. The heathen, they prayed consistently, but they prayed long prayers all the time, but wasn't effective. They weren't praying right. The hypocrites, they prayed, boy, they had amazing prayers, but they weren't effective. And the Lord says you got to pray, discipline yourself to pray consistently, but you got to learn and study and train yourself from the Word of God how to pray effectively. We ought to be students of prayer. When I first started wanting to witness, right as soon as I got saved, I wanted to share Christ with others. But when I started getting involved in it, one of the things I wanted to do was get around people who were very good at sharing the gospel with others. I wanted to learn how to do it. And that's what I want to be with prayer. I want to look to the Lord and I want to learn how to pray in a way that it's effective. Let's be honest here. I'll end with this. Let's be honest here. How many folks would say, preacher, there's some things I've been praying for, and to be honest, it's been very frustrating. I don't seem to see the answers like I would like to see them. Anybody here? Give a witness. Now, sometimes God's will is not our will, so we recognize that. Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me. Lord said no. So we understand that. But I'm wondering if sometimes maybe we need to learn to pray a little more effectively. Maybe there's something we need to do differently. Maybe there's something we can learn from the Lord that would make our prayers more effective. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would teach us to pray as you did the disciples many years ago. You've recorded and preserved this for us. So I pray you give us the heart and the teachable spirit to be willing to let you change our prayers, the way we pray and how we pray. And let us develop that and maybe commit ourselves a little more diligently in our prayer life. And so we need your Holy Spirit to help us. We need a revival of prayer so we can see a revival in our land. We ask this in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, how many would say, preacher, I'm going to, for the next few weeks,